chapter 8 tonight. Seems like we've been in series for a long, long time, and I'm stepping away from series for a little while. Sometimes you might, those who are members here, you may be able to detect maybe where I'm going at through my personal Bible reading, because sometimes as I'm reading through the Bible, there's just something that will kind of leap out at me or impress me, and I'll just take opportunity to preach on it. I'm going through the book of Deuteronomy right now. And this is a very familiar passage. I'm not going to say anything here that is necessarily something I've not addressed before, but I'm just going to speak on this tonight for a few minutes before we're dismissed. Let's go ahead and we'll have a word of prayer and we'll look in the Word of God tonight. Father, I thank you again for the opportunity to just look into your Word. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to have these people here tonight. I thank you for our visitors. Thank you for their willingness to come and just be part of this service. Again, as we ask constantly that you would speak to our hearts and minds, we need to hear from you. No one needs to hear from me, but they do need to hear from you. Lord, I ask that you would again, give us ears to hear and hearts to comprehend your word. Help us to be obedient to it. And Lord, we'll thank you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to read the first nine verses of Deuteronomy chapter 8. First nine verses. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and he suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not. Neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water and of fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. You notice down in the fifth verse, thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. And that's a passage that is used in the book of Hebrews there in chapter 12, where we're reminded, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son, every child that he receiveth. Just before we actually look into this text, you probably would not think too much of a father if he did what verses 2 and 3 talk about. If a father caused his son or his daughter to wander through a wilderness, and he humbled them, and he caused them to hunger. Can I just remind you that God is a good father? Can I remind you, if you know Jesus Christ as your own Lord and Savior, he makes no mistakes in your life. And he knows what he's doing when he sends you into the wilderness. He knows what he's doing when he causes you to suffer hunger. He knows what he's doing. We would look at that and say, according to our standards, that'd be almost child abuse. It's not abuse with God. God knows what he's doing. We need to keep that in mind. Our standards and our ways are not his ways, and his ways are not our ways. God is always right. God has an objective that he desires for you to obtain in your life. He wants you to live, multiply, and possess. That's what we see here in verse 1. He wants you to live, he wants you to multiply, and possess. Like God wanted for Israel of old to flourish, so God wants you, who is part of his church today, to flourish. God wants you to flourish. I didn't say be rich. I didn't say possess everything that, you know, man can conceive of. But God does want us to flourish. You notice again here in verse 1. He said, I want you to multiply, and go in and possess. In John chapter 10, verse 10, he says this about living. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I'm afraid sometimes, even as a believer, all we try to do is exist from day to day. And it's really easy to get yourself in that frame of mind. You get up, you go through the same routine. You're going to get up and go to work, going to come back, going to take care of your kids or whatever you have to do there on your own property. You're going to get worn out by the evening, going to sit down, try to relax a few minutes before you hit the bed so you can get back up at 5 o'clock in the morning so you can go back to work, so you can go through the whole routine again, do that 5-6 days a week. And sometimes we just get to the point where we're existing. And that's not what God intends for you. God does not intend for you just to exist. God intends for you to live. And there's a huge difference between existing and living. And that's why Jesus made that statement. I am come that you might have life, and that you might have life more abundantly. That's his desire for you. His desire is for you to multiply. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the 10th and 11th verses, he said this, Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. I just want you to note the words in that passage there in 2 Corinthians. He wants you to multiply your seed sown. He wants you to increase the fruit. He wants you to be enriched in everything. He wants you to abound. He wants you to be bountiful. God's goal with the church at Jerusalem was that it multiply. And you see that attitude when you read the opening books or the opening chapters of the book of Acts. The Bible says that he added to the church daily, not occasionally, but daily, such as should be saved. People were constantly saved. The church was constantly growing. Of course, that first service, so to speak, there as Peter preached, 5,000 are saved. Later on, another 3,000 through another message is saved. Right there is 8,000 people, and every day people were being added to this church. I don't know how large the church at Jerusalem got, but it certainly multiplied, it certainly grew. God says, I want you to have that kind of a life where you're constantly multiplying. And not, you know, obviously our number one task, our goal as a believer is to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's not just for ministers. That's for every believer, to go out and tell people about Jesus Christ, to try to bring people to a saving knowledge, whether it's your next door neighbor or your cousin or your workmate, whoever it may be. That is our responsibility, to go out and give the gospel to people. And there's certainly fruit in that. But so many areas in our Christian life where God wants to multiply us and make us effective. He said, that's my desire. It was that way for Israel of old. It's that way for the church today. He also wants us to possess. Here with Israel, he said, I want you to go and possess territory. You know, that's been kind of a controversy here of late. There was an interview between Tucker Carlson and our ambassador to Israel. And, what's his name? The ambassador to Israel. Mike Huckabee, who was a Southern Baptist pastor for many years. Now the ambassador to Israel. And Tucker Carlson pressed him on what the Bible says. In fact, I was just reading it, I think, earlier this morning, where the Bible says that he's going to give Israel all the land from the Euphrates River, which is in the Iranian region, all the way into Egypt. It's much larger than what they possess now, or really what their territory was even in the days of the kingdoms, Solomon's kingdom, David's kingdom. He said, that's my intention. Of course, Carlton challenged Huckabee with that statement, and they got kind of into debate, and it's made a lot of the Arab neighbors of Israel very upset by what was said by the ambassador of the United States. But that was God's intention. He said, this is what I want you to have if you'll do something. Verse 1 tells us that, if you obey my commands, if you'll do what I tell you, if you'll be obedient to me, I want you to possess territory. Now for the church, we're not out to conquer. We're not out to go and possess other nations. We're not out here to try to possess territory. But there are things in God's economy that you as a believer, a New Testament believer, that God wants you to possess in your life. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. It tells us that you can live, multiply, and possess if you will be obedient to Him. In that passage, Peter said, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, don't live the way you used to before you got saved. Don't act, talk, look the same way you did before you got saved. Be different. All through obedience to what the Scripture is teaching you. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, all manner of your behavior. You are to be holy. You are to be like God. You know, lost people are often good people. Let me say it again. Lost people are often very good people, very moral, very patriotic, very good family people. But that doesn't make them godly. There's something that God wants in our life more than just to be good. If that is my standard or your standard, we're falling short. God said, I want you to be holy. I want you to be separated from the world. I want you to strive to live literally without sin. You say, well, that's impossible, Pastor. I understand that we all have cursed bodies. When we were saved, our inward man is saved. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. John said, he put it this way, our seed cannot sin, but we know this body is a body of flesh. And like Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, not was. Oh, wretched man that I am. We know we have those struggles. And so he tells us, look, this is the goal. I want you to be holy. Holiness comes through, listen, obedience. How do you learn what God wants you to obey? This book. If all you ever get out of this book is what you get on a Sunday morning, and obviously you see how few people come on Sunday nights now. If all you ever get out of this book is what you get when you walk in the doors of this church, we're not going to be very obedient. It is a daily need, now listen to me, and a requirement of your Savior that you be in this book. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's the command that he gives us. So when you look back here again at verse 1 of Deuteronomy chapter 8, God begins with Israel through Moses to say, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do. He said, if you'll be obedient to me, if you'll listen to what I say, here's what's going to happen. You're going to live. And as Jesus said to us, you're going to live an abundant life. You're going to multiply. I'm going to begin to do things in your life that you never thought possible. I mentioned this morning in our New Beginnings class that several years ago, a church was started up in Akron, Ohio by a man with a third grade education. Never finished what we call now middle school, never went to high school, never darkened the door of a college or a university, but he built a church of 17,000 people. with a third grade education. He was obedient to God's word, and that man God used in an abundant way. He multiplied that man's work for God and did great things through him. God wants to do the same thing through us. Maybe not go out and build a 17,000 member church, but God wants to do something in your personal life, wherever your realm is, to use you in a very special way and to multiply you. Again, he said he also wants you to possess. There's something more in life that God wants you to have, if you will. And I'm not talking about material possessions. But there's something in the spiritual realm that God wants you yet to possess. And it doesn't matter if you're 26 or you're 76. There are things that God still wants you to go out and possess. He wants those things to happen in your life. Now I want you to notice here in this passage, especially these the first three verses really. Let me just put it in this way this evening. First, there's territory for you to have. There's territory to be taken. You notice again back in verse 1, he says, I want you to go in and possess the land. I want you to go in and possess the land. There's territory that's to be taken. And you notice in verse 1 it says, the land that God swore to you. I mean, long before Israel ever stepped foot in that land called Canaan, long before that ever happened, God had promised Israel. In fact, probably 600 years prior, here's Abraham. He's standing out in a very open area one night. God says to him, I want you to look at the stars. He said, I want to multiply you like the stars. I'm going to build you. I'm going to make you a great nation. In fact, you're going to be the father of many nations, Abraham. I'm going to do this great work in your life. And one of those things I'm going to do for you is give you a certain territory. He said, the very land that you now stand on, this place called Canaan, where the Amorites and the Hittites and the Girgashites and all these other nations now possess, one day your people are going to possess it. So God had told those people, I'm going to give you territory, and I'm going to have you go in and one day, literally, seek to possess that land. How does that apply to you and me tonight? Whatever that land may be, whatever that land may be as far as not physical land, but whatever God wants to give to you, whatever territory he wants for your life, it is something that God has already promised you in his word. Whatever that may be. Taking territory comes, if you will, I guess you could say, with a cost. To take territory, let's say, any of these major wars that our country has been in, normally in wars you seek to possess land. You go out to win against the enemy and conquer and advance, taking territory. The same thing is true in the spiritual realm. He wants us to advance. And in order to take territory, it means you have to battle. So if you and I are going to take territory in our spiritual life, there's going to have to be some spiritual battling that goes on. Whatever it may be. Maybe the territory of your marriage. Maybe you are struggling in your marriage. God says, I want that marriage to be corrected. You're going to have to do some battling, not necessarily battling with your mate, but battling with the way you've always done things, the way you've always conducted yourself as a husband, or the way you've conducted yourself as a wife, or maybe the ways you've conducted yourself as a parent. God wants you to take the territory of establishing a family that honors him. And you've not been doing it the way that God wants you to do it. And God begins to impress upon your life, listen, your marriage can be better. Your family can be a godly example. You can make an impact on your children, but you're going to have to start making some serious changes, if you will. You're going to have to make some decisions to put away some things in your life that you're allowing yourself to do right now. You're going to have to battle through these things. But God wants you to take the territory of having a home that honors Him and that ultimately will see your marriage mended and to see your children, instead of going in a direction that is opposite of the Lord, begin to turn toward the Lord. But it's going to take battling in the midst of that. But God does want territory to come. So when Israel crossed into the land of Canaan, God didn't just hand it to them. He said, now we're going to fight. He said, I'm certainly going to be with you, but you are going to have to put, in a sense, effort into it. I'm going to tell you what to do, how to do it, how to have victory, and if you'll follow my plan, you will have victory. Remember the first city that they went against? What was it? No, not the first city. Jericho. So God gave them specific ways in which to take that territory, that city. Remember, they were to go out the first day and circle the city one time. Second day, circle the city one time. Third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day. And then the final day, they were to circle the city, what was it, seven times. And he said, now, specifically, I want you to shout when you hear the priests blow on the trumpets. And I want you to shout. I'm going to do this miraculous thing, the city collapsing, and then you're to go in, and you're to take those people and put them to death. He gave them a specific plan. It went perfectly until somebody failed. Until somebody decided that God's way wasn't really the way that they wanted to go. And, of course, that led to the death of about 30 Jewish people as they went to attack Ai that later on. But the point being, again, God had a specific plan. God said, if you'll follow my plan, you'll have victory here at Jericho. And later on, they did get victory at Ai. And every step of the way throughout those 5 years as they were in that land of Canaan trying to establish themselves, God gave them victory. God will help you take territory, whether it's your marriage, whether it's your overall family. Maybe you need to take territory in the workplace. Maybe you've not had a great testimony before your manager or before your foreman. Maybe you've not been the best employee. Maybe you've not been diligent in your work. Maybe you've taken advantage of some things. God begins to convict your heart. Hey, listen, I'm not obeying you, Father, by showing an attitude of laziness. I'm not showing you obedience, Father, by standing in front of this foreman and when he gives me an order, you know, arguing with him. God, you've convicted me. I need to be obedient to you. So I'm going to make this thing right with this foreman. And from this day forward, I'm going to be here on time or even early. When it's time to clock out and that foreman says, I need you to stay an extra hour, I'm not going to complain and gripe about it. I'm going to say, yes, sir. What do you want me to do? Your whole attitude changes what's happening. You're going to take territory. The territory of having a godly example. The territory of having an attitude in front of those workmates that will cause your testimony, the testimony of holiness, to affect those people for the purpose of maybe bringing that foreman to Jesus Christ, bringing that workmate to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. God wants those things in our life. God wants us to take territory, and He can certainly do that as we avail ourselves to Him. Secondly, you notice in verse 2, let's read the verse. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee, and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandment or no. Just point this out. There is territory to be taken, and there are trials to be endured. If I am going to advance in my Christian life, if I am going to begin to conquer in some of these areas of my life that maybe I've had failure in the past, I understand this, that there are going to be some trials I'm going to have to endure. Let me just go back to the example I just gave a moment ago about maybe in the past you did not have the best testimony in the workplace. Maybe God convicts you through your personal reading of His Word, or maybe you hear something in one of your Sunday school classes, or you hear something here behind this pulpit that God has used to bring conviction. You're going to try to make things right. Well, you know what? Probably, probably when you've made the decision, I'm going to try to live the kind of testimony before that individual in the workplace like I ought, you know that Satan is going to fight it. And that foreman or that individual that you have such an issue with at work, that you've not had the greatest testimony in front of, is going to do something just to get your goat. And you are going to find it very easy just to fly off the handle and again, just ruin your testimony before these people. God's going to put you to the test. And Satan is certainly going to try to do everything he can on his end to put trials in your way to keep you from advancing and taking territory in your life. Does that make sense to you? There's a reason why God led Israel, you notice this, through the wilderness. And there's a reason he allows you and me to go through wilderness experiences in our lives. He tests us. It's interesting, the word wilderness as it's used here means lonesome and desolate. Normally, when we think about a wilderness, it's not the place you want to be. It's not the place you want to be. But you'll find in the life of the Lord Jesus that several times he was in the wilderness. In fact, I want you to turn to these passages. Go back to Mark chapter 1, verse 13. Mark chapter 1, verse 13. We all know that Jesus was led into the wilderness. There he was tempted of Satan, and that's what this passage is talking about. But just look at that 13th verse in Mark chapter 1. It says, "And he was there in the wilderness," talking about Jesus, 40 days. Notice the next word, "tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered unto him." The wilderness was a place of testing for the Lord Jesus Christ. And often testing in our life will bring us to a place where we can either choose what is right or we can choose what is wrong. In that sense, it is a temptation. God's going to allow testing to come into your life, and it certainly came into the life of the Lord Jesus there in that wilderness. You notice also Luke chapter 4. Go over Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, when we look at the first verse, again, it's referring to that same time period where he was driven out into the wilderness. But you notice in verse 1 of Luke chapter 4, it says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan," now notice these words, "and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." You know, sometimes God is going to lead you into some desolate places in your life. God is going to lead you into some areas of your life that are not going to be comfortable. It's going to be kind of lonely there. There's going to be trials. There's going to be testing in your life. Will you keep this in mind? That oftentimes, if not all the time, the one who puts you in those positions is God. He's choosing to put you in this position. There are trials in your life, testings, that you are going to have to endure if you are going to take territory in your life, no matter what that territory may be. Notice a few chapters over, or one more chapter over, look at chapter 5 of Luke, look at verse 16. Luke 5:16. A simple statement talking about the Lord Jesus. It says, "And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed." If you are drawn into the wilderness, what should you do? Do what Jesus did, pray. There's a reason he has you in that place. And whatever the reason may be, could be a chastisement thing, could be a correction thing, or could just simply be for growth's sake. Make it a place of prayer. Make it a place of prayer. And then go back to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, and we look at verse 33. Matthew chapter 15, look at verse 33. "And his disciples saying to him, Whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? And Jesus saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? And they said, 7, and a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and the fishes, and gave thanks, and brake them, and gave to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled. And they took up the broken meat that was left, 7 baskets full. And they did eat, and they that did eat were 4,000 men, beside women and children. Just want you to notice this as well, that the wilderness can be, now listen, the wilderness can be a place of miracles in your life. God allows people to be taken into the wilderness where God is going to try them. He is going to test them. Keep in mind that often, if not every time, it is God Himself, the Holy Spirit, that is leading you into a wilderness experience. And the best thing you can do when you're in that wilderness is to keep close communion with Him. Spend time, much time alone with Him as Jesus Christ did. And do not look at the wilderness experience as something that is just to be endured only. Look for God to begin to work through those experiences. Look for Him to begin to do things that are going to help you grow in your Christian life. Listen, there's territory to be taken, and there are trials as you try to advance and take territory that are going to have to be endured. But God, as we hear in His Word, will mean it for good in your life if you allow it to. When you think about the wilderness, you look again back at Deuteronomy chapter 8 in that second verse, and you notice these words, that He sent them into the wilderness to humble them and to prove them. No one likes to be humbled, and I'm no different. Don't like that. When you look again at this word humble, we think of someone that just kind of, you know, well, just maybe caves to things, or you know, they never react in a negative way. They're not lifted up with pride. The word humble carries the attitude of being dealt with in a difficult or hard way. God humbles people sometimes to get, if you will, the message into their hearts and minds. In other words, He lets life be hard sometimes. Sometimes God wants your life to be difficult. He wants your life to be hard. For what purpose? To make you constantly turn to Him. He is going to allow things to come in your life to cause you to turn to Him. He's going to humble you. Even Jesus, when He came to earth, we're taught that Jesus humbled Himself and became obedient. God will allow you to be humbled at times. Secondly, He says in this second verse that He proves us. The word prove means to be tested. God is going to test you. And that's certainly true. James chapter 1 verse 12 says this, Blessed is the man that endureth temptations, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. In the wilderness, as God places you there, He is going to humble you through hardship, to where you quit looking to yourself and you begin to turn to Him, unless we get angry, bitter at God, which some Christians do. But if we truly let Him do a work of humbling us, we begin to look to Him, and as He tests us, we realize God wants, even through our trials, our difficulties, to do what He said through James, to one day give us the crown of life. And it's an actual reward that God will give to those who go through trials and endure those trials. And then I want you to notice this as you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. There's trust to be gained. You notice down in verse 3 of Deuteronomy chapter 8. And He humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." Again, there's territory to be taken. There are trials to be endured. And as we go through this process, there's trust to be gained. So God, like with Israel, is going to humble you. He's going to test you. For what purpose? To make you know just how much you need him. To make you know just how much you need him. And again, you look at this third verse. He tells us, "I humbled you for this reason. I caused you to suffer hunger for this reason, so that you know that man needs me. Man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." I want you to know how much you need me. In this room tonight, possibly this is true with every adult in this room, you're going through some kind of a wilderness experience in your life. One person's wilderness experience may not be as extreme as the person seated next to you, but you're going through some kind of a wilderness experience in your life. God wants to do something through it. He doesn't want you just to endure trials. He wants to cause you to learn to really begin to trust him. There's trust to be gained. And that's really what happened to Israel. Remember, when you come to the book of Deuteronomy, this is their second lap. This is the second time that they were given opportunity to go in and have victory in Canaan. We all know this. We all know this. We're all very familiar with this story of Israel. That the first time they went to the Jericho, or the first time they went to the Jordan River and had a chance to pass over, they refused. They rebelled. God said, "Okay, give you an extra 38 years out in the wilderness. Every man of the generation that has rebelled against me from 20 years old and up, you're going to die in the wilderness. You said you wanted to die, so I'll let you die. I'm going to give you what you want." This is the second opportunity. First time, they refused to trust God. They refused to trust him. Now, this time, he said, "I'm going to give you another opportunity to trust me. You've had to endure some trials for these last 38 years. And you know what they did? They had gone through those experiences, and they had come to this point where they were actually willing to trust God and say, "You know what? We realize what's going to happen when we cross over this river. It's not all going to be easy. Yes, you promise us victory, but you also told us we're going to have to fight. There's some things we're going to have to endure when we get into the promised land." And by the way, the promised land is not picturesque of heaven. That's not what the promised land is. The promised land is a picture of the victorious Christian life here on earth as you battle and endure. And as you keep your eyes focused on God and you keep yourself in his word, you keep trusting him, he gives you victory as you endure these things that come up, just like Israel had to do. But Moses told these people, "Look, there is trust to be gained. If you'll realize the reason I'm allowing you to go through these things, to cause you to believe me and look to my word constantly. Look to my word constantly." Can I ask you a question? I know this is a Sunday night crowd, and I know this is typically the folks that would be more committed to spending time alone in God's word, but do you spend time alone in this book every day? Every day of your life, do you spend at least a little bit of time in this book? Is there any scripture that you're trying to memorize right now? Are you being obedient to what we are taught? "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might," what? Not sin. I'm going to hide your word in my heart. I'm going to memorize it. I'm going to meditate on it. Think about it. So I don't sin against you. Is that part of your daily routine? Are you spending time reading God's word? I'm just reading it. just to try to gain knowledge and understanding of the one who loves you the most. We know this, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the what? Word of God. This is where you grow in trust. This book. God has territory he wants you to possess. But he said there's going to be trial that you're going to have to endure. And the trial is not to make you miserable. The trial is to cause you to learn to trust him. And as you trust him, something's going to happen. There's treasure to be gained. You just jump down as we're finishing up here tonight, back to verse 7. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks, of waters, of fountains, and of depths that spring out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. God says there is treasure to be gained as you seek to take territory, as you seek to endure the trials that God allows to come into your life to grow you, and as you endure those trials with a right heart attitude, he'll cause you to grow in trust toward him. And he does not just leave it there. God is faithful to reward those who are faithful to him. God is faithful to reward those who suffer for his sake. Much of what we are rewarded with for the New Testament believer will be at the judgment seat when we are given the crown of life, the crown of righteousness, the soul winner's crown, these different rewards that he will hand out. But in all honesty, even this side of heaven, this side of the Bema Seat of Jesus Christ, there is treasure to be gained. There are answers to prayer. There are blessings that God pours out on our lives. And I could stand here and tell you of how God has worked in my life over the years at times where God allowed difficulties to come into life, and where I got bitter at God and I drifted spiritually. And God did to me what he did to Israel. He said, let's take another lap. Let's try again. And at least, you know, it's just a lot easier if you just learn the first time around, if you don't have to take another lap. But if you're hard-headed like me and you got to take another lap, at least be smart enough to say, okay, God, this time I'll do it your way. And I found God working and literally answering specific prayers and giving super blessings. There's treasure to be found. Yeah, one day at the judgment seat, but many times right here on this old globe. And I say this from experience, having failed him at times, but finding how gracious and kind he is. Yeah, he's had to take me out to the woodshed a time or two. And when he says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, that is the truth. But you know what? If that's happened to you like it's happened to me, he's gonna give you another lap around. You're going to get another chance. You know what? Trust him. Trust him. And as you trust him, God's going to work. God's going to do things in your life that he's going to pour in blessing. I don't know, maybe tonight there's somebody here that you're going through a struggle in your life right now. Maybe you needed to hear this. Maybe just one person tonight. But I trust that you will consider these simple things tonight. Because God wants to work in your life in a very special way and encourage you in a very special way. Let's bow our heads for prayer for just a moment. I'm not going to have a normal invitation tonight. Just while you're seated there, I just want you to go before the Lord. Maybe you realize that there's some things in your life need to be made right. Maybe the Holy Spirit is convicting you personally about some area that may not apply to others around you, but does apply to you. And it's not necessary for other people to know it. It's not necessary for me to know it. But God does know it. I encourage you to go before Him right now. Take it to Him. Surrender it to Him. Don't rebel against Him when the trials come. Grow through it. Father, I pray you take what we have looked at tonight. You use it in my life and everyone's life as you see fit. Lord, we ask that you would use us throughout this week. Lord, give us opportunities to tell others about you. Lord, we're going to have plenty of opportunities in the workplace, maybe in the schoolhouse, maybe across the way with our neighbor, to either magnify your name or to curse your name by the way we respond. Lord, I ask that you would use us to show holiness in our life, not an attitude of superiority, but just an attitude of being obedient to you, listening to you, seeking to please you, to make a difference in other people's lives. Lord, we'll thank you for that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I appreciate you being here tonight, and to the Money Pennies, thank you for coming tonight, and you're welcome to come anytime you want, and the rest of you, you can come once in a while if you'd like, and I'm just teasing. All right, you have a great week, and we will see you Wednesday night. Oh, are we off air now? All right.